at parstoday.ir/en Call of Islam page, where you can find all of our previous programs and many other great programs as well. Until another episode, fi amanillah, and God bless you all.
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Iruba Shavit, Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Said Puraza, London.
Rasha Saglam, Istanbul.
Said Amin Olemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Around the world with reporters.
The Islamic resistance in Iraq has been standing in solidarity with Palestinians in Gaza by carrying out retaliatory operations in the region. Resistance forces in Iraq have started their operations by striking a number of U.S. military bases in Iraq and Syria in response to Washington's support for Israel. The operations have now entered a new phase as Israeli positions have been directly targeted in various locations such as Haifa, Eilat, and elsewhere.
We have always been firm in our stance to support the people of Palestine. The Palestinian cause is central to the axis of resistance that has supported the people of Gaza by striking Israeli positions. The regime's positions, whether it's ports in the Mediterranean or elsewhere, are targeted using ballistic missiles, drones, and all other weapons by our brothers in Yemen, Lebanon, and here in Iraq. The operations are clear evidence that the axis of resistance works in harmony and has the strategic potential and the means to pressure Israel and those states that support the systematic killing of innocent civilians.
The intensification of the attacks on Israeli positions shows that the massacres being committed by the regime in Gaza will not remain unanswered. The second phase of the operations, which directly targeted Israeli positions, proves that regional resistance groups are able to inflict serious damage to Israel's maritime and airspace interests.
Resistance groups in Iraq and across the region have proved their ability to respond to the Israeli crimes against innocent civilians. They vow that their operations will intensify even more as long as the genocidal war on Gaza continues. Muslim Salem, Baghdad.
Under the title, Flood of the Free, and as part of the activities scheduled to commemorate Al-Quds International Day, the Permanent Committee of Al-Quds International Day organized a political forum this Tuesday at Al-Assad Library in Damascus. The Iranian ambassador said that defending Palestinians is the duty of the free world.
We will continue to defend Palestine because it is a fundamental principle, not a time-bound interest. All free people in the world must support the Palestinian people, as today we witnessed the Zionist entity committing various crimes, from killing innocent people to the recent attack on the embassy building. The response of Islamic Republic of Iran will be proportional to the Zionist assassination crime.
During the ceremony, Syrian and Palestinian researchers and specialists focused on the need to preserve the achievements made in Operation Al-Aqsa Flood. They condemned the Israeli criminal aggression against the Iranian embassy.
We offer our condolences to the Islamic Republic of Iran on the martyrdom of Brigadier General Mohammad Reza Zahedi and his comrades who were martyred in the Zionist attack on the Iranian embassy building in Damascus. We affirm Syria's solidarity with Iran, which is facing these attacks due to the hysteria of the defeated entity in its war against the Palestinian people in Gaza.
The researchers considered that Al-Quds International Day should be an opportunity to increase public pressure on the international community to force the Israeli regime to stop its war on Gaza.
The Zionist enemy is trying to send a message that resistance comes at a high cost through the destruction of Gaza, killing and genocide, unaware that our peoples cannot be intimidated. Al-Aqsa flood operation overthrew and buried all the sectarian projects sown by Western colonialism and the Zionist entity.
What makes Al-Quds International Day this year special is the steadfastness of the resistance and the people of Gaza, who thwarted the goals of the Israeli enemy.
The symposium concluded that Al-Quds International Day has consolidated the concept of resistance, while Al-Aqsa flood operation proved that with strong faith, the oppressed Palestinian people can achieve victory over the Zionist occupation. Ibrahim Wahdi, Damascus.
President Recep Tayyip Erdogan has accepted his party's defeat in the local elections. From the headquarters of his Justice and Development Party, also known as the AK ruling party in Ankara, Erdogan appeared with his wife, thanking his supporters for participating in the elections and admitting his loss. Erdogan assured that the results were a turning point for his party and vowed to respect the nation's decision. For his turn, the AKP candidate Murat Kurum expressed his gratitude to his supporters and promised to continue working for Istanbul. Kurum, who was a former environment minister, lost the Istanbul mayoral election for his opponent Ekrem İmamoğlu with a 12% difference.
I will persist in my endeavors for this city. We will be present among the people in the streets following President Erdogan's guidance. Our nation's message are of most importance and we are committed to interpreting and acting on these insights for a better future for our country.
Turkey's opposition Republican People's Party dealt a severe blow to President Erdogan and his party by winning major cities and several provinces in the country. Analysts say this is the result of neglect from the ruling party to the voters' demands in previous elections. Among several issues, the economic crisis and Erdogan's inability to control the lira drop was the main issue for voters. Another one was his double standards on Gaza, which forced many of his supporters to vote for other Islamist parties.
What happened in local elections is punitive voting from the people. We expected the ruling Justice and Development Party to lose in both Istanbul and Ankara. Once again, but this surprising result shows that there is a major setback and that their supporters are trying to send a message. Economy, alliances and parties' performance declined during 22 years are part of it. However, the main issue is that Islamists who are supporting AKP were expecting a different stance from the war on Gaza.
The opposition party did not only win Istanbul, but also seized several districts from AKP that were considered a stronghold of the ruling party. Turkish people believe that a change is needed and that both the ruling party and opposition need to work for the sake of the country and its people.
I think that Recep Tayyip Erdogan deserved it. Why? Because first he did not raise the retirement salaries. Elderly who used to vote for Erdogan for 23 years. Yesterday they gave their vote to CHP. Prices are raising every day with same salary. Economy is worsening. He says we learned our lesson for the past 30 years. Didn't you learn the lesson?
More than 61 million were eligible to vote. Voters' turnout was registered at 76% across 81 provinces. The local elections results are alarming for the ruling party. Many are considering it a chance for opposition parties to unite and start preparing for the 2028 presidential run if they want to oust Erdogan and his party. Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Iranians took to the streets of the capital Tehran and gathered at iconic Palestine Square at midnight after the deadly Israeli attack on Iran's embassy in Syria. They chanted death to the Israeli regime and death to America as they waved Palestine flags. The protesters expressed their support for Palestinian people in Gaza as Israel's genocidal war continues unabated.
When we heard what has happened, we couldn't tolerate it, and we came here for the sake of our martyrs. Our Muslim brothers and sisters, Palestinians, Syrians, are all a part of our own nation, and there's no difference between us.
Two of our generals were martyred, so we have gathered here to show our readiness for retaliation. We are asking the Islamic Republic of Iran to take serious action against these atrocities and the disrespect towards our nation and also the innocent Palestinians.
On Monday, Iran's ambassador to Damascus, Hossein Akbari, confirmed that Brigadier General Mohammad Reza Zahedi and his deputy Mohammad Hadi Haji Rahimi were killed in the Israeli attack.
It is our duty to come out because we felt that even though the resistance movement is showing patience towards the Israeli regime, we are still witnessing that the regime is pressing ahead with its atrocities, with the recent incident of the attack on the Iranian consulate.
We have gathered here at this hour to show that the innocent martyrs in Syria were killed amid injustice and impunity by the bloody hands of the Zionist regime. The regime has been killing innocent people, especially children, for many years.
The attack came as almost 6 months into the Gaza hostilities, the regime has failed to achieve its objectives of destroying Hamas, despite killing tens of thousands of Palestinians, mostly women and children. The two slain Iranian generals had been comrades of top Iranian anti-terror commander General Qasem Soleimani, who was also assassinated in an attack in January 3, 2020. General Soleimani played a key role in fighting and decimating the Daesh Takfiri terrorist group in the region, particularly in Iraq and Syria.
A large number of people have gathered here in Palestine Square to strongly condemn the recent Israeli attack on the Iranian consular in the capital of Syria, Damascus. Fateh Masumi, Tehran.
In a statistic which may amaze and anger those in their 20s and 30s, in 1973, the average French person dedicated just 10% of their income to housing. In places like Lisbon, that figure is now 63%, as the housing situation across Europe is being called the worst it has been in 70 years. With winter prohibitions on evictions ending with the arrival of spring, protests are being held across Europe against the lack of affordable housing.
Houses are made for living in and not for financial speculation. This is a fundamental truth which has been forgotten by successive French governments. They have turned their back on the many victims of our long-running housing crisis, and across Europe it's the same. What's worse is that they'll have many people evicted by landlords looking to cash out on tourist money for the Summer Olympics.
One out of four French people suffer from a serious housing problem, so it's no surprise that better housing has been a top issue for voters in election after election.
There's a real lack of decent, new, and safe housing in France and Europe, as much of our stock dates from after World War II. The laws requiring that 20% of lodgings be made available to lower-income citizens is not enforced, and we just don't see that. The government cares about the incredible difficulty of finding affordable housing here in France.
In Paris, housing prices are up a back-breaking 70% since 2009, the start of the great financial crisis and the failed response of far-right economic austerity. The hiking of interest rates in 2022 caused some housing markets in Europe to decline slightly, but others continued to rise. That also caused building costs to soar, reducing private construction. Housing groups insist that lodging issues could be fixed nationwide in just 5 to 10 years if the government's laws favored renters and regular citizens instead of landowners and real estate speculators. The primary culprit seems to lie in the refusal of right-wing economics to allow governments to invest tax revenue in building more affordable real estate, and also in the vast sell-offs to private corporations of government housing since the 1980s. Ramin Mazahiri, Paris.
This year, the holy month of Ramadan in Pakistan has been dedicated to the oppressed people of Gaza, with Pakistanis asserting that they will never forget the plight of Palestinians in war-torn Gaza. Throughout Ramadan, they have continued to raise their voices against Israel's brutalities and the genocidal war on Gaza. This week, activists from Save Gaza campaign organized protest demonstrations in all major cities of the country. They also staged protest sit-ins to condemn what they perceive as Israel's barbarism in Gaza.
Pakistan should move on international fora, United Nations, OIC, and other international fora for ceasefire, to save Gaza, to save Palestinians, to stop this genocide, number one. Number two, establish a humanitarian assistance corridor. Number three, start proceeding against Israel in international court of justice and international criminal court, and also on the platform of the OIC for their war crimes, for their crime against humanity in Gaza.
While leaving the comfort of their houses behind, individuals from different faiths and backgrounds gather on the streets, setting up makeshift iftar meals to break their fast during Ramadan. These gatherings were not just about sharing food, they were about sharing solidarity, empathy, and hope for the people of Gaza.
This is the message from D Chowk, Islamabad, Pakistan, that we are with you. Our hearts are beating in Gaza, and for the regimes across the globe, our message is that you have been exposed. Your so-called democracy, your so-called freedom of speech, your so-called international humanitarian law are badly exposed.
Images of destruction and suffering from the Israeli war sparked a wave of empathy among people from various walks of life in Pakistan, prompting them to increase their advocacy campaign within their communities for the plight of oppressed people in Gaza.
The gesture of Pakistanis holding protest demonstrations and breaking their fasts on the streets to show solidarity with the oppressed people of Gaza underscores their steadfast commitment to amplifying voices against Israel's ongoing genocide and advocating for a ceasefire. Nasir Kazmi, Islamabad.
Turkish people in 81 provinces took to the polls to choose mayors and provincial council members in local elections. The vote is seen by many as a test of popularity of President Recep Tayyip Erdogan. Erdogan, who started his political life as the mayor of Istanbul, campaigned for the past few weeks to promote his party's candidates. The ruling Justice and Development Party is seeking to win back both the economic hub of the country, Istanbul, and capital Ankara, after receiving a blow from Republican People's Party, CHP, in 2019. For his turn, the CHP is scrambling to maintain both cities and win more. All eyes are now on Istanbul, as the competition between the two main candidates in the city is crucial.
The participation wasn't expected to be the same as the previous election. However, it's not less important than the 2023 one. Erdogan wants to end his presidential term with a victory for his party. And opposition candidate Ekrem İmamoğlu, who wants to participate in the 2028 presidential run, wants this local election to pave the way for his next win.
61 million voters were eligible to vote, with more than 1 million new voters.
I cast my vote for the very first time. I am happy I was able to practice my democratic right. It does not matter who wins, as long as he works for this city and for our district. I want the best for my city, aside from political ideologies.
Mayor of Istanbul Ekrem İmamoğlu and the AKP's candidate Murat Kurum were campaigning for improving services for the city's 60 million residents at a time of widespread economic hardship and double-digit inflation. İmamoğlu has been criticized during his term for heavily focusing on presidential election and his party's leadership rather than solving issues in the city, such as the transportation and the traffic problems and multitude of other issues when heavy snowfall crippled life in Istanbul.
For the past 10 years, I have been living in Istanbul, and I found that the previous mayor, he didn't give the promise he planned to do inside Istanbul. According to the service, the management of the city, we didn't find any change in this situation. For that, I preferred to give the AK Party again, because I think they lost the election last time. It was like a kind of punishment from the people, and I think they learned a good from this lesson.
Opposition party supporters consider this election as another chance to topple the Justice and Development Party and win back power in the country.
I voted for Ekrem İmamoğlu and CHP. I have always supported CHP and will vote for them every time, for this could be our last exit from this nightmare.
Erdogan, who was the mayor of Istanbul in 1994, said during a rally that Istanbul is the jewel, the treasure, and the apple of our country's eye. Analysts say the person that rules Istanbul is able to establish himself a political base, which then translates into power at the national scale. Who wins Istanbul wins Turkey. That's what Erdogan, a mayor of the city in the 1990s, was quoted by a pollster as saying. Against that backdrop, Istanbul today could be choosing Turkey's future president. Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
It was the 11th time the British capital had played host to another national demonstration against the US-led Israeli genocide of Palestinians inside Gaza. Coincidentally, this march was taking place on an auspicious day for Palestinians. March 30th is commemorated as Land Day to mark the 1976 Israeli killing of six Palestinians and the wounding of scores more who had gathered to show their affinity for a land that has literally witnessed the constant shedding of Palestinian blood. In an act of solidarity with Palestine, central London showed it would not be letting up on the pressure. Flash forward to this most recent attempt to ethnically cleanse Palestine of its people, and it's clear the UK is being blasted for its complicity in allowing a ceasefire motion to go unacknowledged by Tel Aviv. A comparatively small counter-demo by pro-Israel supporters was peacefully drowned out by pro-Palestinians. The protesters taking part in the demo had a variety of reasons why their presence on the marches mattered.
We just want to bring this conflict into the consciousness of everyone, so everyone understands what's going on here. You know, children being slaughtered, you know, women being slaughtered, schools and hospitals just completely destroyed. You know, it's just inhumane. It's just beyond imagination.
We have to stop this. We have to. Don't you? No one can be blind to what's happening. It has to stop. It has to stop. Showing ourselves like this, demonstrating how horrified and outraged we are, and then boycott Israel.
Demonstrators have pledged to keep turning out in the streets to protest against the genocide in Gaza until there's a cessation of violence and justice for Palestinians. Amina Taylor, London.
The leader of the Islamic Revolution, Ayatollah Khamenei, said, "Palestine is now the scene of humble bravery by an innocent generation and nation."
Supplication is the wealth of the believer and the bridge by which one achieves proximity to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Exalted.
A path to salvation, a way to connect the two worlds. On the program, Bridge.
You're listening to the program Bridge,
on RIB English Radio with Sheikh Mahdi.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد والثناء لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to send his blessings and we send our salutations to the Holy Messenger, Prophet Muhammad, the last messenger of Allah, and to his pure progeny and to all of his true followers throughout history all the way until today. And we express our dissociation from anyone who opposes their cause and who expressed animosity to them. We have been talking to, we have been speaking about the du'as of the beautiful book Sahifa Sajjadiya, the legacy of Imam Zain al-Abidin alayhi salam, and we got to the 12th du'a of this great book, his supplication in confession and in seeking repentance toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And these days, these very golden moments that will have no guarantee to be repeated in our lives are the final moments and final days of the holy month of Ramadan. Most of the times there is a decay in the volume of our worship and in the quality of our actions and deeds, especially after the finishing of Laylatul Qadr, the third Laylatul Qadr, which is the 23rd. Most of the times people are so ready to welcome the Eid al-Fitr, and they might express exhaustion in regards to what they have been practicing in the past 2-3 decades or 20 to 30 days. But the point is to make sure that these remaining hours of this month is as important as the very beginning of this month. So let's take a break to come back and see what inshallah we have from Sahifa Sajjadiya in this session.
A path to salvation. A way to connect the two worlds.
The bridge between Allah and His creation.
A bridge that is meant to take us to Allah, to take us to His proximity. A bridge that is in the form of dua and supplication.
In this program, we offer commentary on the du'as of As-Sahifatul Sajjadiyah of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam.
The famous book of litanies, the Psalms of Islam.
Bridge.
Rabbana. Rabbana.
Alright, respected listeners, may Allah accept all your deeds and fastings during the month of Ramadan. We've got to the part that we said, we called Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in number of most beautiful manners. And that was in the very midst of this dua. It says, وَيَا مَنْ تَحَمَّدَ إِلَىٰ خَلْقِهِ بِحُسْنِ التَّجَاوُزِ. Oh, the one who seeks his creature's praise with excellent forbearance. And وَيَا مَنْ عَوَّدَ عِبَادَهُ قَبُولَ الْإِنَابَةِ. Oh, the one who will habituate his servants by accepting their repeated turnings, by the acceptance of their repeated turnings, the who have accustomed your servants to be so. We have learned that one of the worst habits that anyone can adapt or get accustomed to is that if they made a tawbah, if they decided to abandon a habit, a deed, an action, and all of a sudden they broke their pledge or they couldn't keep up to their promise, so what? So now it's the time to go completely into the arms of shaitan and disobey Allah completely? No, that's not the case. That's in fact one of the techniques of shaitan to deceive us. They say, alright, you promised Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to pray on time on Laylatul Qadr. Remember, And today you just forgot and you prayed on the very last possible moment permissible for praying, for offering Salat al-Fajr. Then, you know, let's abandon prayer. That's wrong. All right, I made a mistake. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have chosen to postpone my Salat. I shouldn't have procrastinated. But so what? Remember, sinning is the trap of shaitan to leave the circle of obedience of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we should try to avoid falling into that trap. We should try our best to avoid entering into that trap, because that trap will cause us exiting from wilayatullah, from the guardianship of our Creator, our Lord. وَيَا مَنْ عَوَّدَ عِبَادَهُ قَبُولَ الْعِبَادَةِ. O the one who has accustomed his servants to acceptance, to the acceptance of their repeated turnings. Let's take a quick break and come back.
Listening to the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
All right, respected listeners to IRIB English Radio. So one of the lessons that we can take from this phrase of Sahifa Sajjadiyah taught to us by Imam Zainul Abidin, where he says, where he calls Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the one who accustomed his servants, his worshippers, to acceptance of repeated tawbah, repeated turnings to him. One of the very main lessons is that if you broke your pledge, do not let that be the end line. Come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We have nowhere else to go. وَيَا مَنْ اسْتَصْلَحَ فَاسِدَهُمْ بِالتَّوْبَةِ. O he who seeks to heal their corruption, the corruption of the people, through repentance. So, one of the consequences, or one of the good side benefits of tawbah, is that it heals the corruptions of what sinning has caused to us. What corruption itself causes is that things are misplaced. This is what corruption is defined as. Things not being in the spot they should be, right? That is corruption. So how does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala heal it? He heals it with tawbah. So by tawbah, one of the consequences or one of the benefits of tawbah is that whatever that has been corrupted will, inshallah, will be put back together in the spot that it should be put. For example, you made a mistake and you know, you've caused hearts of many broken. By seeking forgiveness from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah will give you tawfiq to seek their satisfaction as well. So, O Allah, heal our corruptions with tawbah and help us to do so, inshallah, in the remaining time of the month of Ramadan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Sheikh Mahdi in the program Bridge on IRIB English Radio.
هرگز نگیرد تا ابد آقا کسی جای تو را، هرگز مخواه از کف دهم عشق و تولای تو را.
In the limelight.
Hours after the Zionist regime forces ended their siege on Ashifa Hospital, Palestinians are facing the difficult task of trying to locate survivors buried under rubble without search and rescue teams. In this regard, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for more. Middle East Eye wrote, hundreds of displaced Palestinians returned to their homes near Ashifa Hospital recently to find bodies strewn inside and outside the facility after Israeli regime forces withdrew from the area. Earlier in the day, Israeli regime forces ended their 14-day siege of the hospital, leaving Gaza's largest medical complex in shambles and entire neighborhoods in ruin. The Israeli regime army claimed its devastating offensive was a success and said, without providing any evidence, that its forces had killed more than 200 Palestinian fighters and abducted hundreds more. But locals told Middle East Eye that the raid had decimated much of the sprawling Ashifa hospital complex and nearly residential areas, with scores of civilians trapped amid the rubble of crumpled apartment blocks. Hundreds of locals who converged on the area found a scene of devastation with charred buildings, mounds of dirt that had been churned up by the bulldozers, and wounded Palestinians on stretchers. Local resident Ahmad Abdul-Wahid told Middle East Eye that he spent much of the morning with his friends searching through the ruins of the four-story tower block where his family once lived, in the hope of finding loved ones still alive. Several members of Abdul-Wahid's family are still missing following the Zionist regime's devastating siege on the neighborhood, including his sister and four of her young children. Picking through the rubble and twisted metal of their home with his bare hands, he said the bodies of four Palestinians were recovered after a lengthy search. Nearby corpses, some covered in dirty blankets, lay scattered around the charred bulk of burnt-out buildings. The ground was heavily plowed up, and numerous buildings were either flattened close to falling or burnt down completely. Abdul-Wahid told Middle East Eye, I went to my sister's house with a friend, but their home was completely destroyed. We managed to recover four bodies out of 24. There is no civil defense or tools excavators, so we had to use our hands and simple tools. The ones we managed to rescue were close to the surface. Since the Zionist regime's declared war on Gaza in mid-October, the regime's military has laid waste to much of the enclave's north, badly damaging more than half of the buildings and large swathes of entire neighborhoods. During the past 6 months of war, Palestinian officials and medics have repeatedly accused the Israeli regime army of trying to destroy the territory's health sector, which has frequently been targeted by airstrikes and shelling. Ashifa, the largest hospital in Gaza, had already been under immense strain in the first stages of the war, with bodies piling up after food, fuel, and anesthetics ran out. But it became a major focus of the Israeli ground offensive, with the Zionist regime claiming that Hamas was running a command center below the facility despite repeated denials from hospital officials and the Palestinian group. On November 15th, the Israeli regime troops sparked international outcry by launching a nighttime raid on the complex. Several people, including the hospital director, were abducted and interrogated. Abdul Wahid told Middle East Eye that following the Israeli army's withdrawal from Ashrafal complex, a thick and nauseating smell of decomposing bodies lingered in the air, and it was unlikely they would find more survivors. He said, "The smell on Al-Wehda Street, which cuts through most of northern Gaza, from the beginning until my family's house smelled of death, with decaying bodies and bodies covered in flies. All four floors of the building were completely demolished. We couldn't find anyone alive. We broke the walls to reach the room where we believed the family had gathered before the strike. The first thing we found was the hand of a small girl. We then retrieved the body 6 days under the rubble." Officials in Gaza have said they don't have the equipment, manpower, or fuel to search properly for the living, let alone the dead. The UN and other humanitarian groups have been warning of an ever-nearing famine in northern Gaza. In late March, 70% of the population was suffering from catastrophic levels of hunger, according to a UN-backed report. The Israeli regime officials have previously stated their intent to continue the war until they are able to decisively defeat Hamas, claiming that not even the International Court of Justice will stop them. The fabricated regime of Israel is currently facing accusations of breaching the Genocide Convention at the ICJ in response to a case filed by South Africa. In the interim, the court ordered the Zionist regime to take measures to prevent genocidal acts in Gaza and allow the delivery of humanitarian aid. Recently, UN human rights expert Francesca Albani submitted a report to the UN Security Council stating that the child killer regime of Israel has committed several acts of genocide in its war on Gaza and that it should be placed under an arms embargo.
Sheikh Baqir Sharif Al-Qarashi decides to compile.
So we can consider Sayyid Hadi Khosrow Shahi.
Shahid Muhammad Baqir al-Sadr. He was born in Qadhimiyya.
The first and the most important thing that we can learn from Allama Tabatabai is his great effort.
In this regard, I should like to say that one of the great benefits of the late Ayatollah Sayyid Mahmoud Shahrudin was.
When we say Divan of Hafiz is a book of Irfan,
Mawlavi claims that this Masnavi Ma'navi is the interpretation of the Quran.
Be more familiar with outstanding Shia figures in the teacher.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Call of Islam page. Very welcome to another episode of the program, The Teacher, an introduction into the religious and scholar lives of the most outstanding Muslim Shiite dignitaries, personalities, ulama and scholars during the history of Islam. I am Atta, the host of this program. With me in the studio are two guest speakers, two Islamic scholars from the Islamic House of Qom, Shaykh Rouhani and Shaykh Fadai. Shaykh Rouhani, assalamu alaikum.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And Shaykh Fadai, assalamu alaikum to you.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
All right, for today's discussion, we want to talk about one of the Fuqaha of the 13th century Hijra, one of the most outstanding students of Muhammad Hassan al-Najafi and Sheikh al-Ansari, Mirza Habibullah Rashdi. He was famous for nurturing so many outstanding students of the houses of Najaf and Iraq. Sheikh Rouhani, let's start with you, brother. Give us some details about the early life of Mirza Habibullah Rashdi.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. About Mirza Habibullah Rashdi's biography, what we can mention here is that his father was Mirza Muhammad Ali Khan, son of Jahangir Khan, Qochani Gilani, one of the most famous Shia scholars in his time. So his ancestors were originally from Qochan, who were forced to move to Gilan in early 7th, let's say, century. And he was born in 1234, and of course in a village of, in one of the villages of Gilan, is which is a province in northern part of nowadays Iran.
Yes.
And he passed away in Jumad al-Thani in 1312, and of course then in Najaf al-Ashraf, and was buried in one of the rooms around the countryard of the holy shrine of Amir al-Mu'minin, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wassalam.
That's right.
Sheikh Fadai, now the major question is that so many of the outstanding scholars of Islam, especially the Shiite ulama and fuqaha, left their hometown in order to migrate to another country, Iraq, on that time, especially the cities of Najaf, Samarra, and Karbala, in order to attend the courses of outstanding scholars over there. It seems to be a very hard travel and difficult travel, especially on that time, without facilities. What motivations do you think they had to do so?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We can say that the main difference between religious knowledge and non-religious knowledge is that in religious knowledge, the scholar feel a very deep responsibility.
Yes.
But usually in non-religious knowledge, people and the scientists think about themselves more than the others. Of course, they benefit other people as well. But the main focus is on themselves in order to improve, in order to gain some wealth, to have a good life, and besides that, to help some people as well. But when people enter the sphere of religious knowledge, they think about other people more than themselves.
Yes.
When you feel this deep responsibility, we can say that you pass from yourself.
Mm-hmm.
You can tolerate every difficulties.
Yes.
Our scholars were like that.
Mm-hmm.
When they felt this responsibility that we, as the scholars of religion, have to teach this religion and
yes.
preach this religion, so we have to tolerate a lot of difficulties. One of the difficulties was that migration. As you mentioned, this migration was not easy. At that time, for example, moving from Rasht, or Gilan, as we call
yes.
it, the province, Iranian province,
yes.
to other country like Iraq,
yes.
By, I don't know, horse and camels,
yes.
and even
unfeed them,
sometimes
right.
unfeed,
okay. yes.
usually with their families,
okay.
with their wives, with their children,
yes.
and among a lot of diseases,
wow.
among a lot of thieves
yes.
in the ways.
Yes.
You know, they had to pay a lot. They had to spend a lot of time. Maybe
yes.
these migration spent for 6 months or 1 year
yes.
to go to
Iran. On the way to go to Najaf
yes.
or Karbala. That's
but,
right.
You know, okay. now we just read in the books that they migrated from this country to that country. That's
okay.
it.
Okay.
But it is not like that.
Yes.
They. I want to say that they felt their responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
Because of that, they did that. For example, if you check the teachers and the students
yes.
of these great scholars, Mirza Habibullah Rashti,
yes.
you can see that this chain of scholars, these are the famous ones that even now in our Hoza we are benefiting from them, we are using from their knowledge.
Yes.
What is the common point?
Mm-hmm.
The common point is that responsibility.
That's right.
From professor and teacher to the students, again from that students as a teacher to his student, they transfer this responsibility. For example, Muhammad Hassan Najafi, nowadays in Hoza we call it Sahib Jawahir.
Yes.
And Sheikh Ansari.
They were the teachers. Of
yes, the authors of Rasail
right.
and Makasib.
Yes, yes.
You know, Jawahir, Rasail and Makasib are the main
yes.
books,
yes.
textbooks in Hausa. These are his professors and
mm-hmm.
teachers. And then about his student, Sayyid Muhammad Kazemi Yazdi, we know it as Sahib Urve.
Yes.
Aghaziya Arafi, Mirza Naini.
Yes.
You know, this is a chain.
Yes.
They are the, I can say, the scholars that felt that responsibility and tolerated all the difficulties in order to transfer that legacy of religion to us. And nowadays, we are using that legacy because of their hard working.
That's right.
That's
IRIB English Radio. Our website is parstoday.ir.
You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir. La ilaha illallah.
La ilaha illallah.
And Sheikh Rouhani, when we look at their personal individual life, we can find them very much humble. The people who never were after reputation or something. For example, they say that Mirza Hibullah Rashti was among the best students of Sheikh Al-Ansari, but after the demise of the Sheikh, he never accepted the position of Marja'iyya or Za'ama, as better say, custodianship and guardianship of the houses, and referred the people to Mirza Shirazi on that time. Let's talk a little bit about this aspect of their religious personal life, Sheikh.
Yes, about the, let's say, moral characteristics of this great scholar, there are many points that could be mentioned. One of these that is that his special moral characteristic made him a very pious kind of personality.
Yes.
Who was famous for his asceticism.
Yes.
He always remembered Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seized any opportunities to recite the Holy Quran or prayers and supplications. And he was so careful and cautious that he could not easily answer the questions that he was asked without complete research. And he was so respectful toward Mirza Shirazi that he encouraged people to ask their question from him and to be his followers, muqallid, not muqallid of his own self,
yes,
muqallid of this Sayyid. Mirza Shirazi, I mean.
Yes.
Although he was the top student of Sheikh Al-Ansari, but of course, as you rightly mentioned, after his demise, he did not take, let's say, Shari'i funds, I mean, khums or wujuhat, and never actually showed the slightest desire to become marja taqlid, even when his student insisted on his becoming a marja, but he actually directed them towards Mirza Shirazi.
You mean he was the marja, but he was,
he was already
accepting
the marja. He did not accept
official position of the custodianship of the Hausa on that time.
Yeah, of course. Yes. There were lots of these kind of scholars, even Shaykh even Sayyid Ibn Tawus, rahmatullah alayhi, was also the same.
Yes.
He did not answer the fiqhi questions.
Yes.
He also tried in his life not to interfere to any kind of fiqhi or jurisprudential kind of issues.
That's right.
Because not becoming a marja'i taqlid. So the same case is with this great scholar.
That's right.
This is the moral kind of characteristics of many of the Shia scholars that could give us lots of lessons, particularly the students of Hausa and the ulama of this modern time.
That's right.
Of the Shayu, yes.
And one of the interesting points about the life of Mirza Hibullah Rashti is compiling a kind of book typically known as Hashiya, or the marginal notes or explanations to great books of his masters, Sheikh Al-Ansari and Muhammad Hassan Al-Najafi. Badayu Al-Afkar, which is a Hashiya on Najat al-Abad of Sahib al-Jawahir, is one of them. So what was the need to write such explanations or marginal notes to great books of the teachers, Sheikh Fadai?
You know, in the system of Hausa, it was like that you go to the classes of a professor, you use from him, but you never stop. You don't want to just imitate what he said. You don't want to just stay at that level.
Yes.
They always try to improve the borders of knowledge.
Yes.
You know, Hashiya or marginal notes has two aspects. The first aspect is to explain what the teacher said.
Okay.
Why? For example, we say that he was one of the top students of Sheikh Al-Ansari or Muhammad Hassan Najafi.
So he could understand what his teacher Sheikh Ansari said better than us, and even better than the other students at that time.
Okay.
First of all, he wanted, and not just he, Habibullah Rashti, as I told you, in the system of Hawza, it was like that, and even now it is like that. First of all, they want to explain what the professor said at the class.
Yes.
In order to stop and prevent misunderstanding from the lessons of the professor. The other aspect is to improve the border of knowledge. Maybe after reaching the level of ijtihad, especially after this level, maybe the student doesn't accept some of the ideas and theories of the teacher.
Uh-huh.
So they never were like that to copy all the theories of
yes.
the teacher.
Okay.
For example, in our Hawza, we have Ayatollah Jawadi as one of the great professors, the students of Allama Tabatabai.
Yes.
You know, people who don't know about these two great scholars think that so Ayatollah Jawadi is his students of Allama Tabatabai and he copied all the theories of Allama Tabatabai.
Yes.
But if you go to his lessons, for example, what I did,
yes.
when you go to his lessons for several years, you can understand that he has various different ideas.
Uh-huh.
So marginal notes, one of the aspects of marginal notes is
it's better to say he adds some new perspectives
yes. Yes.
to the old, for example,
as I said, improving
materials.
The borders of knowledge.
Yes.
A good student never remain a copier.
Yes.
Never remain an imitator.
Yes, yes.
This is the science.
Yes.
And it is interesting that we can see in the history that in the age of 25, he reached the level of ijtihad. You know, ijtihad is not something easy.
Yes.
If we want to compare with the degrees of our knowledges in universities nowadays, at least ijtihad is a combination of 10 doctorates.
Yes.
At least.
Okay.
In the, ilm of fiqh, usul, rijal, diraye, I don't know, philosophy, and in ilm al-hadith, a lot different. He should be a master at least in 10 field of studies. In which age? In the age of 25.
Yes.
You know, our scholars were genius once.
Yes.
And why? Because they tried a lot.
Yes.
You know, they never thought about, I don't know, how much income I have. And nowadays in Hawza University, if we want to study, the first of all, we think about income.
Mm-hmm.
If we want to study, how much can I get? If I cannot have a good life,
yes.
I would leave these studies.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, our legacy of Hawza was not like that.
Yes. Okay. That's right. Thank you very much. Sheikh Rouhani, has anything missed?
Not actually the points mentioned regarding these great scholars. Yes.
Okay. Thank you very much for a nice elaboration regarding the life of Mirza Habibullah Rashti. He passed away on Jamadi al-Sani 14th. It was Thursday, 13-12, in the city of Najaf at the age of 78. His body was taken into one of the we can say chambers or rooms around the holy tomb of Imam Ali alayhi salam, and he was buried in the holy courtyard of Imam Ali alayhi salam in the city of Najaf. May Allah bless the soul of this outstanding man. May Allah protect the following generations of the scholars who still are busy with nurturing students all across the Islamic houses around the world. And thank you much, dear listeners, for listening to this episode of the program The Teacher. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.ir, Call of Islam page. Till another episode, God bless you all. Fi amanallah.
We are with you. What about you? Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio. We'll be right back.
This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.
The headlines: Israel presses ahead with its relentless airstrikes and shelling of the besieged Gaza Strip as the death toll from the genocide war surpasses 33,000. The founder of a U.S.-based charity whose convoy of aid workers was recently targeted in Gaza says the Israeli attack was systematic and purposeful.